Good morning, church family. How are we? Hey, Merry Christmas. I got up this morning after our Christmas fair, and I'm like, I'm looking festive, and I walk in here, and all you Mainers have your blue jeans and grays and blacks on. I'm like, welcome to New England. Christmas starts on the 24th and ends on the 25th. Oh, it's so good to be with you today. Hey, yesterday was a special day for me. We got to have our Christmas fair, and I got to set my eyes on two miniature Nubian goats that I want to bring home for Christmas this year. Right? Ashley doesn't think it's a good idea. I don't know what could go wrong. The Christmas fair, if you swung by yesterday, was such a blast. Our staff team and all the volunteers that came out to help. We got to love on the greater Portland community, all those that came through the doors of this building. We had over 60 vendors here, and all of our proceeds were able to go to Nana's House, a local nonprofit that's supporting children experiencing the foster care system to help love on them and care for them in such a difficult time. So we were able to support them. So grateful for their work. And I'm tender in my respiratory. Anybody else have that cold going on? Yeah, now that you just shook everyone's hands and gave everyone hugs. We're a family. So I'm going to kind of nurse that along today. And if you hear my voice crack, don't snicker too much. I feel like I'm a 14-year-old again. But so glad if you're tuning in online. Welcome. Cumberland County Jail, we love you guys. We are supporting you guys. So glad to be here. And any guests in the house, if you came to this Christmas fair yesterday and were like, what is this place? Why does a church have a turf soccer field? And why don't I know about this three-story playscape, right? Every mom says that when she walks in. She's like, this is free? Right? So we're just so glad if you're joining us for the first time, or this is your first month, or you've connected with us this fall. We're so glad to have you. I've met so many of you. Our team is so grateful to be able to help you get connected, not to East Point as an organization, but get connected to Jesus in relationship, because Jesus is where life is. There is no life outside of Jesus, and it's not simply life ordinary, it's life and life abundant, right? We come into Christmas not saying, oh, we got to spend more money, we got to wrap more presents, we got to look happier than we are. No, we say hope is coming. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus himself is God in flesh, that our Father loves us so much that he gives us the good gift from heaven, his one and only Son, to dwell and walk with us here on earth. And we can know him today. This is not simply a religious experience. This is an active, daily walking, asking, seeking, knocking lifestyle where we're met with the King of Glory. And I have this deepening burden in my heart that, man, we have to be super clear. Jesus just doesn't make life better. He is life. Apart from him, there's death. And so as a church, I just hope that we grow in this burden, not to be people who Bible thump or hellfire brimstone, but that we're unashamed to say our hope is in Jesus. Our life is found in Jesus. My identity is in Jesus, and it has brought an abundance of life. And today, I believe Jesus has the invitation. In his simple kingdom message, the Sermon on the Mount, he has the invitation where we start leaning in, and he's starting to do this moment with his disciples saying, are you going to live the life I'm inviting you into? Right? Jesus brings the Beatitudes to the forefront in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is who's going to inherit the kingdom. It's not the rich, it's not the learned, it's not the wealthy, it's not the wise, it's the poor in spirit, it's the hungry, it's the thirsting, it's the mourners. And he goes on, he says, this is what the law was meant to do. This was the original rules handed down by God himself to his chosen people, Israel. He summarizes this law and the intention behind this law. And then Jesus says, let's get our eyes fixed on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom above all else, and everything will be added unto you. He's looking at his disciples as maybe a drill sergeant would at boot camp on the side of this mountain saying, this is what it's going to cost. This is what it's going to be like. And we're going to see in some passages leading through the Gospels that it's when the disciples actually get into the battle of the kingdom that Jesus is sitting there coaching them and coaching them and coaching them. And then eventually in Revelation, he's returning to say, hey, church, don't you dare forget who your first love is. Hey, church, don't you dare forget who walked with you. Don't forget who I am. And I think there's a message for us today. If we're followers of Jesus and we're gathered here saying we are part of his family, we declare him Lord, there's an invitation to the church today to neither be lukewarm nor cold, but white hot for Jesus. That's his invitation for us. And if you're just saying, I'm just trying to figure this thing out, welcome to the journey with us. We want to go with you. We want to walk with you. We're going to go at your pace, but we're not going to be ashamed. We are setting our face like flint on the kingdom of God because it will move in power and it'll draw all people to his name. Cumberland County, this whole area, 350,000 plus people, maybe 8,000 church-going, Bible-believing Christians. There's a lot of work to do, isn't there, church? There's no auditorium big enough. We have to partner with the local churches that are committed to the same mission, that are committed to the same hope at Christmas, the same hope at Easter, and the same resolved discipleship day by day. Asking, seeking, knocking, Jesus, would you come and move in power in our midst? We have to partner with these churches to say, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come in Greater Portland. Because I deeply believe Jesus is going to single out East Point Christian Church. He's going to look upon the Church of Greater Portland and saying, are you being faithful with my mission? And so this is why we're partnering now. This is why we're working. We've been working with pastors for years now. Mission Maine is a monthly gathering of all like-minded, gospel-believing, gospel-proclaiming, disciple-making churches. We get together. We pray together. We talk about means and methods and spiritual heart and listening to Jesus, encouraging one another. Oh, Lord's doing a mighty thing, and I wish I didn't have a cold because I'd be coming out of my shoes right now. So today, we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 7. It says, on the heels of Graham's great teaching that was so helpful, even for me last week, to think about this idea of judgment and this no condemnation in Jesus, and it's this liberation to live this life in light of his kingdom without carrying the weight of condemnation or the hat of the judge. And so Jesus is inviting us now. This is your pursuit. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Knock and you will find. Oh, sorry. It happens when you read a screen and a Bible at the same time. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Say everyone. 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 Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Think about this. This is Jesus, the one and only Son, coming from God, standing on this hillside. He's not ornately dressed as the priest. He's not this big rabbi that has this massive following. He's got you and me on this hillside. And he says, everyone. The one who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks, the door will be open. How many of us are living each and every day, waking up saying, I'm going to be all about asking, seeking, and knocking for you, Jesus, today? I'm going to be asking every moment, Jesus, what would you have me do in this moment? I'm going to be seeking for opportunities to see your spirit at work in my life, and I'm going to be knocking on the doors of heaven, saying, Father, I know that you love me, and you give good gifts, and you know everything I need before you ask, but I'm still knocking. I'm knocking on your door because I know who you are. How many of us are asking, seeking, and knocking because this is our pathway to the Father? I tell you, it's not driving, parking, and attending. That's not the pathway to the Father. This is an element of those who ask, seek, and knock daily that we gather and we should be sharing, hey, guess what I found when I sought him out? Guess who opened the door when I knocked this week? Guess what he gave me when I asked him? This is the whole portion of the gathering that we want to continue to instill, that we're on this journey with Jesus individually and corporately. We gather and all we're doing is celebrating all that's God, that God's done. This is a weekly pep rally for the kingdom of God. But it's out of a lifestyle of asking, seeking, and knocking. This is our pathway to our Father in heaven. And I want to keep cruising down because Jesus continues in chapter 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, don't get offended, it's just reality, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? How many of us, if we have kids or grandkids or nieces, nephews, little ones coming up, and their pure desire, they go, Mom, Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. Can I just have a piece of bread or a grilled cheese? And you go, nope. I'm giving you a raw piece of broccoli. Or here, and you just hand them an empty plate. Right? We don't do that. Even the worst of worst people wouldn't do that. And Jesus is saying, if you wouldn't do that, imagine your heavenly Father who's perfect and love you. Imagine what he'd give you. Right? When a kiddo is out there just fishing along with grandpa, trying to catch fish. Grandpa's not there looking for a garter snake to scare his grandson. At least I hope not, right? Grandpa, take me fishing. Oh, here's this little one, kiddo. Right? We don't do that. Jesus is pointing to our motives. Though that we're corrupt and the fall that happened in the garden has its implications all through our lives in this broken world that we can all recognize, even though that's happened and exists, we still wouldn't do that to our kids. We still wouldn't do that to our kids. He says, now imagine your heavenly Father, the one who is perfect. When your heart is burning for something that you so desperately need, when you just desire the good gifts and the things that are perfect and pure that come from heaven alone, do you think God's going to reserve them because that he's trying to discipline you and make you want and hunger and starve? No. But I will say, our pursuit must be pure. Our pursuit must be pure. Because for far too long in my life, my prayers look more like a flare gun, right? Oh, I'm in trouble. I hope there's still a round left in this thing. Right? That's how it works sometimes. We're good until we're not. And then it's an emergency. And we want to make it God's emergency. Oh, Lord, I think I kind of got myself in a mess. And I think Jesus is like, you think? You're clamoring to me like you're the saints of old. Oh, Lord, I know who you are. I believe you to be. Could you please just get me out of this situation? This is going to be real embarrassing, right? When you ask your Father for bread, he has daily bread for you. Sometimes we just want dessert first. Sometimes we don't want to take our daily bread. And who is the daily bread? It's Jesus. It's the name above every name. He doesn't give us a stone. He doesn't give us some inanimate object, something that's not going to fill the void in our hunger. No, he's going to give us bread. Bread from heaven. Manna. The bread of the presence. Jesus, the one who says, I am the bread of life. The Father will not give you a stone for bread, but he will give you his son. And how many of us too often are like, well, I don't know if I want the Jesus thing. I'd like the other things. The Father doesn't give anything other than his son, because in his son is everything. In Jesus is everything. There are no stones when we get Jesus. There is no death. There is no hopelessness. There's no despair. There is life and life abundant. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He teaches us to pray, Father, give us our daily bread. When we ask and we seek and we knock, Oh, the Father is so faithful to give us the bread that's actually going to provide for us. And too often, I think we want some of the other things. You know, we run into people, we sit with them, and man, they're challenged, and they have real circumstances going on in their life, and we don't obviously want to be insensitive. We want to be compassionate, and we sit there and say, listen, if you would just ask and seek and knock and follow Jesus, I assure you that he will sort this out. And like, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Okay, so if you just seek, knock, and then ask for Jesus, I assure you, no. Just start following Jesus. Can I take a shortcut? And it's like these kids that come up and you have the sustaining meal. You have the hard labor, everything you've done to place it in their best interest. And the kid goes, nah, I want that Chick-fil-A mac and cheese. And as a parent, you're like, this is what you need. This will make you healthy and grow you and nourish you and raise you up. And you want mac and cheese? So many of us in our adult life, we laugh, right? But we come to the Lord and we're like, yeah, that mac and cheese would sound good, Jesus. When we're not living a lifestyle of asking, seeking, knocking, constantly in this hungry pursuit of more of God, we find ourselves settling for the other things. We find ourselves settling for the things that the world offers. And it starts drawing us away from this pursuit of asking, seeking, and knocking. And we find ourselves living in a bit of a religious apathy because we're not on the offense searching for our Father who gives us good gifts from heaven. Right? I want to highlight this because so often this gets lumped into this passage, but I believe Jesus is actually closing a subsection of the Sermon on the Mount right here in verse 12. So he goes on and says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, I believe, as I've studied the text and read very smart men, way smarter than myself, men and women that understand the scriptures, I have come to believe that this is Jesus actually bookending a subsection within the Sermon on the Mount that started with, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And I don't want to miss this because if we look at the text in between the statement there in Matthew chapter 5 and we go down here to chapter 7 in verse 12, we see what Jesus is really illuminating in all of these passages is the law and the prophets and its intent. And it lived out in its fullness. Then he says, hey, I haven't come to abolish it. Right after the Beatitudes, do we remember this? Where he says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And we go, what do you mean, Jesus? He continues teaching on it all the way through the rest of chapter 5, into chapter 6, now into chapter 7. And he finishes here with this asking, seeking, and knocking. And he kind of pushes back and says, all that I've just taught, in a matter of probably just 60 minutes, 100 some odd minutes. Jesus says, right here, so in everything I've just said, let me sum it up for you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Anyone else's grandmother's voice ringing in their head when they hear that? Do to others what you would have them do to you. Let's just hang out here on that for a little bit. Do to others. Think about what you've done to others in the last 48 hours, maybe the last 7 days. Did you do to them what you would want them to do to you? Are we squirming yet? Because I was. I was like, oh, Jesus, that hurts. This sums it all up. If we, as God's image bearers, would do to other people, regardless of what they've done to us, if we would do to them not what they deserve, if we would do to them what we would ask them to do to us. Back to the grace and mercy conversation from last week. We want that mercy and that grace, don't we? Well, I just made a mistake. How quickly are we to exercise that in relationships with people that we think are wrong? Do to others what we would have them do to us. This sums up the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then here he says this sums it up. So he takes all of this teaching and he brings it to summation, and we would think, oh, thanks, Jesus. You gave us the spark notes on the Old Testament. Now we'll take this and we'll go live righteously. We'll take these portions of your teaching, and this is the key for us. We often think this is the key for us living rightly. Just give us the summation of it all and we're good to go. Now, how many of us would feel very confident to take this passage right here, that we would do to others what we would have them do to us? And if we just had that, we're good. Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we're good. And if we ever come below that, God sees everything, we're ever to come below that, we lose. How many of us would make it 48 hours? Jesus is showing his disciples all of this teaching that seems so untouchable is all summed up in this one statement that sounds so easy, such an easy framework to think through, that if I would just do to one another what I would want done to me, we're good. And Jesus is saying that bar seems pretty low. I bet you still can't get to it. Not to put a yoke on us, but to give us the reason to know he came to fulfill the law, not just to sum it up for us. That his righteousness would look like you and I living for the rest of eternity, never messing up after we get this summation. But the second we do, we don't measure up to God's standard as his image bearers. And there's wrath to pay because he's a holy, awesome, majestic God that wants us to know who he truly is. And Jesus is there in the middle of the conversation saying, yeah, but I've come to fulfill it. Every moment that you don't live up to it is by sheer grace that I step in and say, I'll fulfill that gap for you. That what I've done through my life, death, and resurrection is enough to close any gap. Even on the final day of your life, if you recognize I am a sinful person, I never measured up to the standard, I didn't do a single thing to somebody the way I wish that they had done it to me. I took advantage of the world. I abused people in my life. And Jesus says, yeah, but if you accept me, I will fulfill the gap that stands between you and God. Jesus is showing us that even though he can sum up the law, all of us will still fall short of it. And this is where Jesus' invitation, so we need to be asking, seeking, and knocking, and staying in such close relationship with our Father, because he's going to draw us deeper and deeper into understanding what it means to live in his grace, in his mercy, and in his power, to allow his power to be at work in us so that his glory is known in Greater Portland and all over the world, because in our weakness, he is made strong and glorified. Amen. And that's the invitation that Jesus is saying. Now you come follow after me. Because right now, I think we're living in two different realities, if I'm being honest, as the local church. This isn't just our culture. This is the local church. There's far too many of us that believe this lie, and I've believed it too, and it can creep back in. That I've got to become somebody that I'm not. I've got to become somebody that I want to be. I'm not who I want to be, so I need to go out and strive for it. And many of the times we look at the scripture, we think, well, this is the standard, so we need to work and strive and earn and pile up all of the things that justify us becoming somebody that we're not. Boy, isn't that a heavy yoke. Jesus says, I've come so that you might have life and life abundant. We have a new identity in Christ Jesus where there's no condemnation and there is power in walking in his spirit. This is not one of self-help and compilation and trying to get us ourselves to the next level and the next statement of who we are and how good we are. No, this is us actually dying to ourselves and saying, Jesus, would you give me the rest and peace so I can be who you've created me to be? We try to strive and earn based on this teaching sometimes, that if we ask the right questions, if we seek really hard, if we knock the right code on the door, because Jesus is on the other side saying, let me make sure you know the code and the earning and the striving formula in your life. He's saying, I'm on the other side of that door, and I'm so excited for my children to come and knock. I don't care how they knock. I don't care how they seek. I don't care how they ask, just as long as their hearts and their intentions are pure. And the second challenge that I see in the church, one is, like I said, striving, trying to be somebody that we're not. Trying to use Facebook as this platform to fill the gap between who we want to be and who we are. The second challenge is when we're under a weight of religiosity, religion. When religion has taken us captive. When religion has weighed on us. When we've ceased to ask, to seek, and to knock. When our pursuit of God has turned into a passive, seated posture. We've gathered the knowledge. We understand the teachings. We have the podcasts and the YouTube videos and the everything we need, the commentaries and the books and all of the Bibles, the study Bibles. We're good. And it actually leads us to a place of spiritual apathy, where our heart isn't quickened in our pursuit of Him, where we don't have a hunger any longer. We're filled by the things of religion in this world, where we don't have a longing for more of His presence because we've settled for some sort of religious experience. And I'll tell you, that will completely sterilize the mission of the church. When the church ceases to be hungry for the person and presence of Jesus, and they've had their fill with religious experience, the church becomes immobilized and becomes apathetic. We begin looking inward and we cease to look outward, that this is actually a pursuit of the holy. This is an understanding of the majesty of God and receiving His power from His Holy Spirit to live lives of conviction, lives of engagement here in Greater Portland, that we're living lives that are marked with asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, Jesus is, after He teaches in Matthew chapter 11, He's still in the same region of Galilee where He declared the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in these cities like Capernaum and Bethsaida and these towns where He's moving around and He's ministering, and yet Jesus up in this northern part of Galilee is facing something that we don't always understand as a church, right? He's no longer facing the religious structures of the Old Testament that we see majoritively. Right, we see this big temple in Jerusalem and everyone kind of making their way to this city in the middle of the country. And yet Jesus in the New Testament is running into these things called synagogues. Right? And the synagogues, quite frankly, they're a building in the middle of a community with seats where somebody would stand up and read to everyone. They look a lot like what we do. The early church got a bit of a model for the church from the Jews and their synagogue structure. And the reason the synagogues existed is because Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and how are we going to worship? How are we going to worship the one true God in our captivity? Well, we're going to create a duplicate of the temple of sorts. We're going to get in circles, and we're going to reason with each other and understand the text and what does this mean for us. We're going to have teachers that seem wise and learned. And as they came out of captivity and took back the land, it became a great model to begin teaching the Jews again. And Jesus is going through all of these areas, teaching and preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing people from physical and emotional and mental ailments, and He's delivering out the demonic, and they're fleeing in His name. And all of these groups of people in these synagogues majoritively said, well, that's great, Jesus, but we kind of like what we got going on. This seems pretty comfortable. The rabbinic order was challenging Jesus, saying, who are you, you revolutionary? You're a disruptor to our religion. And Jesus is saying, oh, no, no, no. The most dark, pagan cities of old would have repented at the display of Jesus' glory. And it was the religious synagogue centers that were apathetic to His ministry. Be like Jesus coming in here and doing an absolute show on His glory and His power. Raising people from the dead, ministering to people ailed with physical ailments for decades, and Jesus getting them up out of wheelchairs and healing and delivering and doing this work, and all of us pastoral staff is like, Jesus, you just made a mess. This has created a mess in our gathering. What are we to do with this? And yet Jesus, this is what he says to the people as he gets driven out of these towns. He says in Matthew chapter 11, he looks at all the people who are intrigued by him, and this is where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus is contrasting himself against the religious institution. He says, if you're weary and burdened, they're not going to give you rest. I am. You come to me. Seek me. Ask. Knock. You come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we live lives of asking and seeking and knocking, we come to the person of Jesus who says, "You come here, let me teach you. This yoke I want to put on your back, you don't have to be somebody you're not any longer. I created you and knew you and knit you in your mother's womb." Get rid of that apathy that religion brings and start having a holy, white, hot hunger for the person and presence of God. And every one of us, no matter what circumstance we're in, we were made inherently by the hand of God to have a deep, abiding, hungering relationship with our Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, "I've come to make a way. I've come to make a way." And you get guys like Jim Carrey, right? The hyper-spiritual man of God named Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey says this. I want to share this in contrast to the invitation that Jesus is giving to these people in the first century. This is Jim Carrey in recent years. He says, "You know, I hope everybody could get rich and famous, and they'll have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they'll know that it's not the answer." And of course, we go, "Oh, is he quite trustworthy?" Well, I think he's speaking the truth right here. We're seeking for all these things. We're knocking on all these doors. We're asking the wrong questions. And Jesus is saying, "Just come unto me. I have all that you ever need. I am the bread that the Father has given you. And I will give you life and sustenance. This broken, dark, dying world needs the bread of life. They need Jesus." If you're in this room and you're sitting there going, "I don't have Jesus," let me appeal to you on behalf of this church. You need him, and there is life in Jesus Christ. But if we're here at the church and we're going, "Yeah, preacher man, preach it, preacher man, preach it, church." We get to go out and carry the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. We have the bread of life, and it's our apathy. It's the yoke of religiousness that'll keep us sitting in our seats. Imagine to mobilize those 8,000 Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christians in Greater Portland saying, "I'm going to take the good news of the gospel to one person this week. I'm going to be so bold to ask and seek and knock and desire the person and presence of Jesus so that he does a work in me so he can do a work through me." When we stop asking, when we stop seeking, and we stop knocking, we become lukewarm and apathetic. And maybe that resonates with somebody here today. And my invitation is, start asking, start seeking, start knocking. Get to somebody and say, "I've been lukewarm far too long. I'm getting cold. I don't know what's happened." Guess what? Just a week ago, I'm sitting there, I'm ravaged with myself because I'm like, "Kenan, you're a pastor. Why are you so apathetic? My Bible time's short. My prayers are short. I'm looking for that flare gun in case it gets real dangerous," right? I'm like, I'm in this spot where I'm like, "Kenan, what is going on?" And so we're up in a town called Mount Vernon, and for Thanksgiving, and it's Thursday afternoon, Thanksgiving afternoon, and I'm heading to a town called Otisfield. You can't get there from there. You can't. It's a long, windy road. Right? And I've had about a week of just this like spiritual apathy that settled in so quick on my life. I'm mortal too. And yet, you come into this town of Buckfield, population 1,200 people, a few last names. And we... I'm sorry. If you're from Buckfield, see me after the service. I have a gift for you. I'm so sorry. but I'm coming into Buckfield. And on the backside of Buckfield that separates the town of Buckfield from South Paris is this mountain called Streaket Mountain. If anyone's ever been up Streaket Mountain, it's glorious. But in the evening, it's dark on that backside of that mountain. It's dark. It's cold. And that's how my soul felt. And I'm like, Jesus, why is this? And I'm driving. My boy Jack, he's asleep in the back. And I'm just, it's silence. And I'm wrestling with God. And I'm coming up the backside of this mountain. And it's about 4:30 in the afternoon. And I come over the top of that mountain. And I see the most glorious sunset. And I just start weeping. And I felt the Lord say to me, Keenan, I'm closing a chapter on your life because I have something for you. And I'm closing the gap on the man that you are today and who I desire you to be. But I'm going to do the work. And that downloaded in me. And I started weeping. And I'm looking at the glories of the sunset. And I'm like, who am I to be an apathetic son of God? Who am I, an apathetic man, to just haphazardly try to follow after Jesus? Who are we as his sons and daughters, the bride of Christ that was purchased with his blood, to remain apathetic, lukewarm, or growing cold? Because Jesus has words for his church. In Revelation, he speaks to his disciple John, who was walking with him for 3 years, who hungered and thirsted for him, who was on an island completely abandoned. And Jesus shows up as he's asking, seeking, and knocking. And Jesus gives him these words for the church at Laodicea. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds. I know who you are. You can't hide from me, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is to the church. This isn't to the Israelites. This isn't to the Pharisees. This isn't to the synagogue rulers. It's not to the law writers and the scribes and the Pharisees. This is to the church. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing, Jesus. I'm good. I've got everything I need. I don't need to ask, seek, and knock. But you do not realize. And I did not realize in that moment on Streaked Mountain that I'm wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked in that moment. Because I'm not hungering after the person of Jesus. I'm more bankrupt and spiritually poor than I ever realized. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Why? Because he's our Father. And does not a father care more about who his children are becoming than who they are today? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Buy from me gold, the eternal worth and weight of the glory of Jesus. I will cover you with clothes. Jesus will clothe us in his righteousness to cover our nakedness. I'll put salve on your eyes so you can finally see, spiritual eyes to understand who he truly is. And who's knocking now? He tells his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, knock. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, guys, come. Seek after me, come to me. I'm going to give you life and rest. Jesus loves you and I so much that even when we're apathetic to him, he says, I'm going and I'm knocking because I want them so bad, because I'll come in and I'll eat a meal with them. I want them to know who I am, because in me is life. In me is the fullness of why we were created. Jesus is standing at our door and knocking, and may we be listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church today, because he's saying, I want you to come alive. There's a throne to sit on. There is an inheritance to have. But it's because we are hungry and in love and in pursuit of the person and presence of God. This invitation is to take the yoke of religiousness or the yoke of inauthenticity and to take it off and be liberated today to say, I'm running after Jesus. I'm running after his Spirit. I'm running after my Father who has good gifts for me in heaven. The daily bread he gives us is the daily bread we celebrate here in communion. And there's no greater way to celebrate the gospel. There's no greater way to celebrate the fact that God gave us his son Jesus, the bread of life, to come down from heaven, the greatest gift you and I could ever receive, his Holy Spirit to live in us, walk with us, dwell in us, provide for us, counsel us, convict us. We need to be listening to what the Spirit's saying in our lives as we ask, we seek, and we knock on the doors of heaven. One thing I want to share before we go is just this invitation. If there's some action points that are helpful up here on the screen, take them. Go read Revelation chapter 3. Let it convict you. Let the text convict you. That's what was happening to me on that drive, is Jesus' word, like a two-edged sword, was piercing between soul and spirit in my life, and I praise God for that, because I am not going to be able to live up his standards on my own. Just ask my wife. It'll never happen, but by his Spirit, I can. So those steps up there, we can throw them back up. One is to repent. Repent from this stuff. Turn away. Change your life. Pursue Jesus. Seek after him. Knock. Ask for more of him. Another one is maybe baptism is this place where you meet Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection in a way that you never have. You commit to his lordship. You die to yourself. You die to those heavy yokes, and you're raised to new life in Christ Jesus. We're going to be baptizing people on December 7th during the service, or December 17th during the service, and we're just going to invite people to come. End of the year, toss this year behind them. If you've never decided and declared to follow Jesus, we want to be following Jesus together with passion and gumption and conviction as we go into the new year. And maybe join us on a Tuesday night. If you want to get this rhythm of asking, seeking, knocking into your life with other people who are living that lifestyle, join us Tuesday night, 6 p.m. We want to be seeking him together, corporately, personally. And as we go into the new year, we're going to create a season in January where we're putting into practice these disciplines of prayer and fasting corporately for anybody that wants to join us, where we can set ourselves apart the top of the year to see what God would do for us as we ask and seek and knock together. So maybe meditate on some of those. Meditate on where you're at with Jesus. Meditate on the invitation he might be giving to you in your life this morning. And as we take communion, this is receiving the bread and not stones. When we deserved to be stoned for our sin, Jesus held up a loaf of bread that night. And he says, this is my body broken for you so that you don't have to receive that stoning. You don't have to receive that punishment. You can have life in him. So we take the bread today knowing that he's our provider. Every time we ask and we seek and we knock, he provides for us manna from heaven in the wilderness and himself through his Holy Spirit here on this side of the cross. We thank him for his broken body, paying that price for you and for me. And the cup, the new covenant, our sin being washed crimson, now white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. Because of what he's done for us, what he spilt, what he did, the life that flowed out of him is the life that flows into us, that we receive this baptism of Jesus that cleanses us, empowers us, and leads us into greater understanding. We take the cup today in remembrance of him. Let's ask and seek and knock together this moment. Father, you have so much more for us. If we would only ask, if we would only seek, if we would only knock, myself included, if we would only just show up. Jesus, you're knocking on our door right now. You want to come in and have a meal with us, not rebuke us or chastise us, but sit at a table. The table you sat with your disciples at. So that we could take off this heavy yoke of the burdens of this life, and we could take up your easy yoke, your kingdom yoke. And thank you for what you've done in me recently, even Jesus, to deliver me from religion or apathy or image. If there's anyone in this room, Holy Spirit, that needs the same, would you do that even in this moment in power? Would you wake us up to the goodness of your love, Father? Jesus, would you just display to us as you did John your gloriousness, the faithful and true. Lord, would you take us as a group of people who declare you as Lord, and would you fill us with your Spirit, commission us for your mission here in Greater Portland, and fill us with your joy as we share the hope that's within us. I thank you for this family. I thank you for what you're doing. And I praise you, Father, that you will not relent, that you will chase us down even when we're not chasing you, that you will pursue our hearts even when we fail to pursue yours, that you will resurrect our lives as you did with Jesus from the grave so that we can live resurrection hope here in Greater Portland for the glory of your name. Oh, Father, thank you. Minister to us, Holy Spirit. We welcome you in this place in Jesus' name. Amen.